you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1 this morning. I think this morning we get to finally close on chapter 1. Again, as you turn there, Philippians 1, 27 to 30, hopefully you're taking time at home to read through the whole letter. It's just four chapters. You'll get the flow and the feel of everything that Paul's discussing with the believers. It has a close friendship feel that he's really encouraging them as he's teaching them in the midst of persecution. Because I'm going through it and I'm kind of dissecting it in a couple verses at a time. So if you can, you know, read it at home and you'll get a bigger picture of the forest as we look at individual trees, if you will. So Philippians 1, verses 27 to 30, a Pew Bible, I believe it's on page 980. Let me pray, and then we'll read the text and we'll walk through it. Heavenly Father, it's good to pause in the midst of the joy of worship to pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this revelation that we're not walking in the dark, but you've given us a light to understand how to love, how to live, how to forgive, how to do all things for a bigger purpose than just the event or the situation itself, that it's to bring glory to Christ. This is his world. He made it. He redeemed it. He's making all things new. All things were created by him and for him. So as we look at our hearts this morning, as we look at this text of what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, speak to us as a tender Father, showing us, leading us to something so beautiful, so good, that you would remove any doubts otherwise. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us. This is your word given to us. And so, Lord, illumine it. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it. And help us to live it out. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Philippians 1, verses 27 to 30. Paul says, Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let me read that phrase one more time. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Lord is saying this morning. So last week, with just a little quick review, we talked about the idea of being confident in the power of the Lord through the prayers of his people and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We talked about having a great conviction of the holiness and sovereignty of Christ, that he is indeed Lord of lords, that he is king, and all of our lives should seek to honor him. And lastly, we talked about being captivated by the glorious Christ who has dealt with our sin, who has overcome the grave, that we should be so captivated by this Christ that we'd have that motto that Paul had, to live Christ, to die gain. This week in our text, you see there at the beginning of verse 27, Paul is telling them, he says, only, he says, have this singular focus. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Walking away worthy of the Lord, walking away that's suitable in a manner that's proper to the same degree and value of the gospel that your lives reflect that for King Jesus. This was a concern that Paul had not only for the Philippians, he had it for the Ephesians, for the Colossians, for the Thessalonians, for all of us who believe in Christ. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, "I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." Colossians 1:10, as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, walk in him, bearing fruit in every good work. And then in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "I charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God." This idea in our text where he says, "let your manner of life be," that's actually one word in the Greek. And it has the idea of being a citizen. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. Paul is not saying walk in a way worthy of the gospel to secure your citizenship, your entrance into the kingdom, but he says because you are a citizen of the kingdom of God through faith in Christ, walk in a way that honors him and demonstrates that you belong to that citizenship, that heavenly citizenship. We have the Olympics going on, and I'm not sure what your favorite sport is, whether it's the running, the track and field, the swimming, the ping pong, just amazing things, volleyball. These athletes are not competing to secure their citizenship for their country. They're competing in a way that would bring honor to their country by representing their values and beliefs. So in the same way, we're not earning our citizenship into the kingdom of God. It's already things we possess by faith in Christ. We have his name. We're part of his family. And Paul is saying, represent him well. Represent the family well. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, he writes, lead your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. He says, you've been saved by it. You profess glory in it. You desire to extend it. Then live your lives to reflect it. Steve Lawson, he adds, it matters to God how we live our lives. It matters how we live. We've been saved by grace, but grace does not diminish our responsibilities to the moral requirements of God's law. Grace does not lower the standard. Grace enables us to strive for it, to go for it, to meet it. So you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, you who have faith in Christ. And your motto of this kingdom? To live Christ, to die gain. You belong to the King of Kings. You belong to the Lord of Lords. You are citizens of the United States of America. You care for it. You love it. But Paul says your supreme focus, your first focus, he says your only focus, that you're living in a manner worthy of your citizenship of heaven. You see, if you do that well, you'll be loving your country as well as you fulfill the law of God. As we go through this text, we should consider these things individually, but also corporately. This is writing to the church in Philippi, the church worldwide. When you see the word you in this text, it's the plural you, yuns, you all. You all are citizens of heaven. Live in a way worthy of the gospel of Christ. R.C. Sproul writes, he says, the only way the kingdom of God is going to make itself known in this world before Christ comes is if we manifest it by the way we live as citizens of heaven, subjects to the King. So what does a life worthy of the gospel of Christ look like on earth for the citizens of heaven? That's the main question you see in your sermon notes. What does a life worthy of the gospel of Christ look like on earth for the citizens of heaven? And our first point we see here is that we will have a consistent life, a life consistent with gospel transformation. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so whether I come or I'm absent, that I know that you're standing firm in one mind. Paul's concern is he wants consistency. He wants evenness. He wants your life to be uniform in the things of Christ. Paul says, whether I'm there or I'm away, your life should be the same. It's not supposed to be like kids in school, right? We act a certain way when the teacher's in the room. Teacher's gone. Throw the spitballs and do all kinds of crazy things. That's what we did. It's not supposed to be that way. Paul says, whether I'm there or whether I'm absent, that I may hear you're consistent in your faith. Your life should reflect your citizenship of heaven. Whether you're here at worship, at office, at home, on the playgrounds, on the streets, you're a citizen of heaven. Your life shouldn't be like an uneven cake where the ingredients were not stirred properly. No one likes an uneven cake. But one that's consistent, one that's even, one that's delicious. Our lives should reflect the beauty and glory of the citizenship of heaven. Take, for example, our words, our tongues, the things we do with our mouth. James says, with our mouth, we bless our Lord, our Father, and at the same time, we'll curse people made in the image of God. He says, my brothers, those things ought not to be so. Living as citizens of glory should be the same on Monday through Saturday as it is right now in worship. Our thoughts should be governed by the principles of Christ. The things we do should honor the King, whether at work, school, or play. Paul is saying, don't play Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde with your faith. Let it be worthy of the gospel of Christ. A life worthy of the gospel of Christ. You live it out with consistency. There's gospel transformation. You are new creations in Christ. You are representing the King who is holy, sovereign, merciful, and just, and has forgiven the mountain of your sin. So as we begin, start asking yourself, has my life been consistent? Has it been even as a citizen of heaven? That my thoughts, my actions, my words to my spouse, to my friends, my coworkers, to my friends, is it consistent as a citizen of the King, citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Make your life worthy of the gospel. He says, next, stand firm in one spirit and one mind. Remember, the Philippians are a small minority in a culture that would have been pressing on them to compromise their beliefs. They're living in the midst of the Roman Empire. People that worshipped many gods, they would even worship Caesar. They had all kinds of weird ethics, they had all kinds of weird morality, all kinds of sexual immorality. And this little church would have been pressured to give up the notion that only Jesus is Lord. They would pressure to give up this notion that believers should only marry one man and one woman. They would have been pressured to say, just, well, if you want to believe in Jesus, just live like the rest of us. We'll leave you alone. They would have felt all this outward pressure from society. And Paul is saying, stand firm together as citizens of the kingdom of God in one spirit and one mind. Make the things of Christ and his beautiful revelation of how to live in love of first importance. Don't be swayed by the lies of the culture. Don't be swayed by the lies of what's on social media, the temptations. He says, stay firm in the things of the kingdom. Don't let the false religions, the false philosophies, the false ethics creep into the church. Stand firm, one spirit and one mind. Stand together. As Jesus said, every kingdom divided itself is laid to waste, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. Paul says later in Ephesians 4, he says, be eager to maintain the unity, the spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, who is all and over all and in all. As you think about structures, it's held up by many wooden boards, a 2x4, if you will. And that board is strong until it splinters. If you have a board that starts to splinter and the fibers start pulling away, there's no unity there. There's no strength there. And that structure can collapse by the outside pressure. And Paul is saying, don't let the pressures of the outside culture splinter you as the people of God. Don't let the outside pressures of the culture splinter the fellowship of believers. Don't let Satan divide you in any way. You stay focused, you stand firm, you stay strong, one spirit, one mind for the kingdom of God. The earthly cultures, the earthly kings will pass away, but the word of God stands forever in his kingdom. I love how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So how do we live a life worthy of the gospel? We stay consistent, whether at worship or at home or wherever we're at. We stand together as the body of Christ in unity and in spirit. And the third thing we see, we strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. We strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Henderson, a commentator, he says this: the unity envisioned here is the idea of striving together, struggling together like gladiators taking on a single common foe. The battle is arm in arm, not fearing the other, the one beside us will leave us or forsake us, that we're together in the battle for the gospel of Christ. Maybe in our day, think of it like the Steelers' offensive line. They have 1 yard to go to get the first down or 1 yard to get that first down. They will line up together and as one unit do everything they can to make an opening, to hold, to advance that runner through, to score the touchdown or get the first down. He says, strive together, side by side, for the gospel of Christ. And so all the ministries we do as a church, whether worship, Sunday school, youth group, slip and slides, nursery, Bible studies, lunch bunch, you name it, whatever we do, it should always be tied for the advancement of the gospel, to make Christ known, that we would strive together to point people to that hope, that we wouldn't compromise, that we wouldn't want to talk about anything else. As Paul says, I decided to know nothing except for Christ crucified. I could talk about what this is going on in the culture, that going on in the culture. He says, I'm not going to talk about the Roman Empire. I'm going to talk about Christ and him crucified. That's what matters. That's what will change people. That's what will change a society, the gospel of Christ. Sure, it's folly to so many people. It's a stumbling block to Jews. But as Paul says, it's the power of Christ. It's the wisdom of God, and the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. One of your goals individually and us corporately is to advance the pure and simple gospel. Of all the things that you should want to talk about, that you want to share, it's Christ and him crucified. As Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God of salvation to everyone who believes. It's what changes people. We're lost. We're dead in sin. We deserve the wrath of God. The whole world is under condemnation, but God so loved this world that he sent his only Son, that whoever would believe in him, that whoever would trust in him, would have forgiveness, would have eternal life. We are lost, and everyone knows it. Down deep inside, though they might suppress it, though they might rebel against it, you can share that in confidence and with love and with patience, knowing and trusting the Holy Spirit to work and to move no matter the cost. People are going to hell. And the only thing that will save them is the good news that Christ went through hell for them. That's your only option. You either endure hell, or you trust the one who endured it for you. What are you going to believe? What are you going to trust? What are you going to do when you stand before God face to face? What are you going to do? He so loved you. Jesus would do everything for you to give you a righteousness that you couldn't earn or possess. 100% perfection, 100% age on your report card of life. What are you going to do? Trust him. Run to him. Flee to him. Turn from him. Stop following the desires of your heart that just frustrate you and just leave you upset and angry and more depressed. Go to the one who made you. We strive together with the gospel. Yeah, it'll fall on deaf ears. Yeah, people will make fun. People will say, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. But for others, the lights will come on. It'll come on like it did for you, like it did for me. And it will change. God will save his people. Strive together. Make it your purpose. Make it your motto. To live Christ, to die gain. Think of your friends, your family, your relatives. Pray for them and look for opportunities to share that news. Taking this message to the world won't be easy. That's why he says, don't be frightened by your opponents. He says, live out your faith without fearing those who oppose you. There will be signs, people who will oppose you. Don't fear them. Don't be frightened with them. And we struggle with that. We want to be liked. We don't want to be made fun of. We don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to go to jail. But it might happen. People in all over the other countries, North Korea, in the Middle East, they face this every day. We are blessed. You know, we're comfortable in America. But we should let that comfort just sit there. We should still be advancing the gospel. But we may one day have to suffer. You know, I joke with my wife. It wouldn't surprise me in 5-10 years that I would be in jail. The things that they want to make hate speech. When I'm just sharing the love of God with them. You don't stop. You keep sharing. You keep loving them. Love, God loves sinners, of who I am chief. And I'm not going to call things good that God calls bad. Not. I can't. I love you too much. I love you too much. So whatever the cost, he says, don't be frightened by those who oppose you. Don't be frightened. Think of Daniel and his friends when they were called to fall down and worship a golden image. They were like, I can only worship Yahweh and Yahweh alone. We're not going to bow down. Well, we'll throw you into the fiery furnace. God can save us if he wants. If not, whatever. Have that faith, that confidence to stand for the truth of God. Think of Daniel. He's told he's not allowed to pray. Not allowed to pray. I'm going up to my house. I'm going to pray right now. They throw him into the lion's den. I think of Martin Luther, who's called to recant. Stop teaching and preaching this idea of justification in Christ alone, through faith alone, through grace alone. Martin Luther says, I can't. No matter the cost. James Boyce reminds us, he says, whoever wants to live out their Christian faith, live it out aggressively to spread the gospel, there will be persecution. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 16, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all you do be done in love. And as Jesus says, don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Paul says, don't be frightened by your opponents. It's a clear sign to them of their destruction. God will use it to bring conviction as they see your faith, how strong you are, that you're convicted that this one whom was crucified is alive, that he's Lord of Lords. They will be convicted of that. And it will embolden your faith. It will bring you confidence. The apostles in the Acts always counted joy that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And that leads us to our last point, that we're called to welcome all that the gospel brings forth. He says, it's been granted to you. It's been granted to you for the sake of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. It's been granted to you to believe. What a gift. You know salvation. You know eternal life. You know purpose. You know joy in the Holy Spirit. You belong to the family of God. It's been granted to you. It's been a gift to you to believe. You have assurance of God's love. You have peace of conscience. You have joy in the Holy Spirit. But also conflict and suffering. Paul says to the church, you have the same conflict that I had. And do you remember what happened to Paul when he started this church? Lydia comes to faith, and then there's this girl with the spirit of divination that people were profiting off of. And Paul releases her and frees her from that spirit. What happens to Paul? He's mobbed, he's beaten, he's thrown in jails, put in stocks, and imprisoned. He says, that's still happening to some of you. You understand it. The Philippian believers were experiencing the same kind of conflict as Paul was, and he says, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be counted in union with Christ in such a fashion. And he says, remember that God uses it to save other people. As Paul was in prison, him and Silas were singing hymns, and through the earthquake, the jailer and his family comes to faith. Suffering for the cause of Christ allows us to experience a unity with Christ on a whole different level. It's something to be worthy, to just, we can walk through that same suffering as he does. It's that weak stuff like that that changes the world, where people take notice. They see the Holy Spirit working in you, that you're so convinced of this one who rose from the dead, that God will use it to save his people. What does a life look like worthy of the gospel on earth for those in heaven? Consistency. Strive for consistency, whether here, at work, or school. You stand firm in one mind in the things of Christ, that you strive side by side for the gospel. Share your faith without fear. And welcome everything that the gospel brings with it. To live is Christ. To die, profit, gain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are things that we hear, things that we know. Lord, help us to live them. Forgive us where we've been inconsistent. Forgive us where we've been afraid. Forgive us when we've been just off doing our own thing, not caring about the gospel. Holy Spirit, unite us in bond of peace, in the bond of purpose. For the cause of Christ. Help us to relish, to enjoy this fact. For us who believe in Christ, it's been granted to us. It's been a gift to us that we should live as citizens of heaven here on earth. Empower us to do that, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.